Well, tonight I'm going to talk about a word that you may already know or you may not, but valediction. Valediction. Well, Merriam-Webster describes this or defines it as an act of bidding farewell. In essence, it's someone's last words. Tonight, when we look at 2 Timothy, we're looking at the last canonical letter that we have from Paul. He's bidding his farewell to Timothy and to Titus later on. And he's saying all the things he's going to pour out. He's going to pour out all these exhortations that we're going to look at. And tonight, when we look at this, as we think through this letter, I want you to think about something. What would you want to say if you knew today was your last day? What would your final words be? I think that process, that thought process, starts to reveal a lot about our heart. A lot about who we are truly inside. If the clock was truly winding down and we were thinking, what do we want to say to our friends, our family? What is it we want to leave behind? And in so looking at that, I looked up a few of the last statements from some famous Christians in history to see what they said, to see what some of the last statements they made. You may know William Carey, famous 18th century missionary, one of the first missionary believed to India. His motto was expect great things from God, attempt great things for God. And that he did. He lived that motto. But his last words on his deathbed, he says, when I am gone, say nothing about Dr. Carey. Speak about Dr. Carey's Savior. This continues. Looked at John Owen, famous preacher, famous 17th century Puritan. His last words were, I'm going to him whom my soul loveth, or rather, who has loved me with an everlasting love, which is the sole ground of all my consolation. John Bunyan, as you may know, the author of Pilgrim's Progress, he writes this, in his final hours, he says, weep no more for me, but for yourselves. I go to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will, no doubt, through the mediation of his blessed Son, receive me, though a sinner. When I hope we shall ere long meet to sing the new song and remain everlasting happy, world without end. Amen. And finally, we'll look at John Newton, the man that wrote the famous hymn, Amazing Grace. He said to his a visitor that visited him between days of his death, he said, I am like a person going a journey in a stagecoach who expects its arrival very soon and is frequently looking out the window for it. I am packed and sealed. And ready for the post. All these men demonstrate they've come to the end of their life. They've now come to the point where they're assessing their whole life. And I want you to see that every last one of them, their focus was on Christ. They knew Christ is the person that they're only moments away from meeting. They were moments from stepping into eternity. And their Savior waited, their God. They all had that driven idea, that set. And tonight, when we look at 2 Timothy, I want each and every one of you to focus on that. I want you to look at how Paul, he's going to give us 8 exhortations in this letter, all focused on developing Timothy and developing us. So as we move through this letter, I want you to look at that. So in 2 Timothy, here's the proposition for you. God gives 8 exhortations so that you will live a life to the glory of God. So a little background here. Paul is writing from Rome. This is his final imprisonment. Most experts and theologians agree that he probably died shortly after writing this letter, not too long thereafter, executed in Rome. And he's writing to a church which he loves very much in Ephesus. He's writing to Timothy in particular, but the people there. You can see that great distance. We believe the letter is written around 65 to 66 AD. And of course, the author is Paul. And the theme is Paul's final admonitions, his final statements, more or less, to Timothy and the rest of us. So as we begin this, I continue. I want you to focus on that. So let's look at the first exhortation. Look at the first one we'll look at. Remember your sincere faith. So Paul begins his letter with basically talking about Timothy's faith, talking about the faith that he knows Timothy has. But he also begins it, as he usually does, with a statement right out the gate, the fact that your faith is by the will of God. Paul makes the explicit statement that he is an apostle by the will of God, and our faith is by the will of God. He leads into the letter with that statement, letting them know that everything we have is by God. And we see in verse 5, if you want to look at verse 5 with me, I'll read it. He begins to remind Timothy. This word remind pops up, remember, remind. It pops up a lot in 2 Timothy. He's going to beginning to try to draw all these ideas out of Timothy's mind as he writes to him. Look at verse 5. He says, being reminded of the unhypocritical faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am convinced that it is in you as well. We see this providential blessing, this gift of God that he's given us, that the faith has come down through generations. And we'll talk a little bit more about this in the application. But I don't want you to miss that. I don't want you to miss the fact that Paul is beginning to remind them the fact that your faith doesn't end with you. It didn't begin with you. It doesn't end with you. God is proceeding through the generations, faith to faith. And last, we see here in this last is verses 6 and 7. Your faith is not meant to be hidden. We'll read it. It says, for this reason, I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and self-discipline. Though this is talking to Timothy, who was ordained by elders as a pastor, this doesn't mean that this passes right over your head. Each and every Christian is indwelt by the Holy Spirit. You have the power of the Holy Spirit in you. Paul is calling you, each and every one of you, to say, listen, you don't have, they have a timidity in here, but in most, a lot of translations, it's cowardice. You don't have a spirit of cowardice. You're not shrunking away. Your faith, as I put up there, is not meant to be hidden. It's not meant to be sealed up. Oh, it's my personal thing. I don't want to scare people too much. It's really personal to me. No. You have this Holy Spirit in you. You're in power, engaged to deal with the culture, engaged to deal with the people around you with your faith and through the power of the Holy Spirit. Faith is not supposed to be hidden. So we look here at the first application. Your faith, you must be faithful to hand down your faith. We see this all the way back in Deuteronomy 6. It says in 4 through 9, it says, hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God. The Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand and they shall be as the frontals of your forehead. You shall write them on the doorsteps of your doorposts of your house and on your gates. He's saying the word, the commandments, the word of God is everywhere in your life. And not only that, each and every one of y'all are in that transition period. Where Lord willing, if he blesses you with a spouse, you're going to become a family. You're going to become an idea of this generational faith. Teaching, growing. This is what this generational movement here. So you must let your faith be handed down. You must continue it. As you all very well know, it doesn't take you reading too far back in history to see how fast a country or world can change. How fast people can leave the Christian moral system and begin to develop their own. to begin to stray from God, to do what they want, to do what's right in their own eyes. That's how fast generations can change. One generation forgets to hand down the faith, doesn't do what they're supposed to do. The next generation gets worse, worse. You see this explicitly, if not in your own lives, you see this explicitly in the judges. How they just further and further. Yeah, you'll have some bright spots of resurgence, but it just keeps going worse. Why? Because the generations just walk further and further away. Each one of you has a responsibility to continue teaching your children, your future spouse. You have that responsibility to continue in that, to hand down that faith. So no, don't take it lightly. Don't forget that idea that is throughout the whole scriptures. And also, the number two is don't live in a cowardice spirit. It's easy to, especially nowadays when the animosity's building. Nobody wants to hear about the truth of the Bible. They got their own truth. It can be easy just to just keep your mouth shut. Just don't say anything. You know, just let it go. It'll be fine. It's easy. But look, you have the Holy Spirit in you. If you're saved, you're empowered to do these things. You're called to do these things by the Lord. You're called to be an ambassador for Christ in the world. You got to be moving, going forward, reaching out. We'll cover this more when we talk about evangelism. But look, you don't get to hide away. It doesn't work like that. We all wish that we could just kind of, oh yeah, got saved, and now I'm just going to kind of exist in my own little world. It doesn't work like that. The whole Bible, I don't have time to teach a message on that, but there is no third way. You're either a slave to righteousness or a slave to sin, but you're serving somebody. So no, there is no third way. There is no neutrality. So be serving Christ. Be serving the Lord. All right, so the second one. Let's look here. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. In essence, this is one of the heart of the message of 2 Timothy. He drives home to Timothy that you're going to suffer for the gospel. Don't be ashamed. Don't turn away from it. Preach it. Proclaim it. Teach it. Live it. He's calling Timothy. He said, listen, don't run away from this. Just because I'm in prison, don't run away from what you're called to do. And each and every one of y'all are called to do that. You're called to be salt and light in the world. To bring that message to people that don't know it, don't have it. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. It's kind of funny to say or funny to think about because we don't think of it that way. But when you shy away from the gospel, when you shy away from the fact of telling somebody, why are you doing it? Have you ever assessed your thinking? Why I'm not talking about the gospel, why I'm not telling this person? It's because we get ashamed to say what the truth is. We allow it to move away from it. Don't. We look at 13 and 14. Verses 13 and 14. Hold to and guard the gospel. Now this one, I'll read for you here. Chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. He says, hold to the standard of sound words, which you have heard from me, in the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us the treasure which has been entrusted to you. Paul is telling, listen, you hold tight to doctrinal truth. Timothy is most likely fighting heretics in Ephesus. He's fighting people that are trying to twist and distort the truth, that are trying to change the doctrine. He's telling me, listen, just like I'm telling you today in your life, as people will do the same thing, they will try to just change, distort, tell you, oh, that's your translation. You hold fast to the doctrine. Hold fast to the truth of the Bible and guard it. That's something we're going to talk about later. That implies you have to study it. Because to guard something, to know something is wrong, you have to know enough to know that that's wrong. You have to study in depth. This is what he's calling Timothy to do, is what I'm calling you to do. You need to be studying. You need to be working, learning. So that when somebody says something just slightly off, you in love can lead them back, can move them back to truth. So know that. So we look at the third one. It says, stay faithful to the gospel in difficult times. We can look at this. Verses 15 and 18. It says, you are aware of this, that all of you who are in Asia turned, away from me, among whom were Phygilus and Hermogenes. The Lord give mercy to the house of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. But when he was in Rome, he eagerly searched me out and found me. The Lord granted him to find mercy from the Lord on that day. And you know very well what services he rendered at Ephesus. Listen, it became extremely difficult. Paul was in prison. The Roman government was against him. We know the Caesar at the time was completely against him. Committed him to execution. There's no more favor left. The fantasies of the growing church, in the sense that all the glory had kind of faded to the now soft reality of what's next. Paul's in prison. Others have scattered. But there were some that remained faithful. There were some that even searched him out, found him, and were faithful. We have to be faithful in difficult times. No one knows the future but God, in the sense that we don't know how things are going to change. But whether they go good or bad, it does not matter. We need to be resolved in ourselves to be faithful. To be faithful to God. And that's what Paul is talking about here. He says, listen, others deserted me, but these didn't. Be faithful. Be like those. All right, so we're going to look at some application here. Now, I know it's a little big, so but I wanted to show you something. I wanted to show you something in the passage that Paul is trying to. Paul, if you were to read it on. He called us with a holy calling. Now, it's a block diagram, so as you can move, he says, it called us with a holy calling. And this calling was not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace. And this grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity, but now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. This is what God has done for you. Paul, like many times in his letters, drives the person back to the fact of who you are in God. What God has done for you. He has saved you, established you, adopted you in his family, cleansed you of sin. We work, we are faithful because he was first faithful. This is what I want to show you in this application here. So proclaim the gospel. Remember, he's not calling him to faithfulness in the sense of, oh, just be faithful, it's fine. No, he's saying, listen, for God was first faithful to you. Remember who you are and remember what has been done for you. And live out your life in that. All right, so third exhortation. Act like a soldier of Christ. This section is large, but we'll move through it. Be strong in the grace in Jesus Christ. Again, similar to what we've already said before, it's a matter of fact of knowing who you are and the fact that you're in Christ. By God's empowerment through the Holy Spirit, remember, stand strong, stay strong, be courageous. And entrust others with the word of God. That means rightfully teach it, communicate it, deliver others. That's even discipleship. Be discipling others with the truth that you know. and suffer as a good soldier of Christ. Here, we'll read this section here, verses 3 through 6. Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Jesus, of Christ Jesus. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life, so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. And also, if anyone competes as an athlete, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. The hardworking farmer ought to be the first to receive his share of the crops. We see here that the soldier says, he says, do not be entangled in other affairs. Be committed wholeheartedly to the kingdom of God. That's what he's drawing. The soldier comparison is being committed wholeheartedly. In for a penny, in for a pound. And the athlete competes according to the rules. He's saying, listen, you live your life according to the word of God, knowing that the crown awaits, that the reward awaits. Similar to when the farmer shares in the crops. But guess what? The crops don't come until the work's finished. Until it's all the hard labor's come. All the hard labor's been finished. So at the end of the reaping season comes the harvest. Comes the sharing in the crops. All of these examples, hardworking, dedicated. That's what he expects from us. He expects us with our eyes on the prize, eyes on the fact that glorification is coming, that the Lord Jesus is coming. He expects us to be diligent, committed, not entangled in worldly affairs. That means not allowing ourselves to drift away, but being committed to Christ and committed to his kingdom. And working hard and knowing that though we experience blessings in this life, there is far more to come when you step into eternity. Verse 7, it says, think over and with care the word of God. Paul at the very end of that section calls Timothy to think over these things, to consider these things. Really let them meditate in your mind. Just as he calls us to do. In this big section at the end, remember why you suffer. We can read it here, verses 8 through 13. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, of the seed of David, according to my gospel, for which I endure hardship, even to chains as a criminal. But the word of God has not been chained. For this reason, I endure all things for the sake of the elect. So you see right off the bat, he endures for the gospel and he endures for the elect. Let's keep reading. So that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. It is a trustworthy saying. For if we died with him, we also live with him. If we endure, we also reign with him. If we will deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Listen, what he's saying is, we suffer for the gospel. We suffer so that others will hear the gospel and that God may save them through it. And we suffer because Jesus Christ is faithful. He is faithful to fulfill his word and his promises. That's what he's saying. He says, even if we are faithless, even if some walk away from the faith, Christ is faithful. He will fulfill his promises. That's what Paul's calling us to remember. He brings this section to the final end, he says, of this section to remember. He says, this is why you suffer. Don't forget, there's a purpose in the pain. There's a reason. So we see the application. It's simple. It's that don't be distracted by worldly affairs. Now, As you already know, all those is a simple statement. This is a very difficult thing. Because it's easy, real easy. Sports, TV, video games, relationships, jobs, family, travel. You can go on for days on all the things that will entangle your life to the point that you're no longer doing anything for Christ and His kingdom. And at the end of your life, like those gentlemen I read to you at the beginning, you'll take stock of your life. You'll take assessment. What have I done for Christ? What have I done for His kingdom? Listen, it's a good thing to do the things you're supposed to do. But remember, we have an eternal purpose. God has called us to more than just the basic things. He's called us to do those for sure. But we have to be kingdom minded, driven by that, not allowing the world to cut us off from doing things for the kingdom. So listen to this number two, second one. It says, live according to the word of God. Now I've already touched on that one a couple times. But again, I'll touch on it again. You can't get away from this one. You have to know the instructions to how to live life. You want to live a holy life? You want to live a righteous life? You do that by knowing the word of God and applying it to your life. Without that, you can't do that. You'll find yourself in a lot of trouble real fast. God has given us His word. We need to know it and we need to apply it. And work hard for Christ, the last one, and you will be rewarded. Remember, this is what God's promised. As amazing as that grace is, grace upon grace upon grace, why we as sinners saved by grace would be awarded anything is beyond imagine. But He's promised that. So remember, run for a purpose. Run for a reason. Commit yourself. All right, so number four. Let's look at this number four exhortation here. Be an instrument for godly purposes. Now, this one is pretty applicational in our world, especially if you have a Twitter account. If you have a Twitter account or you like to get into little theological debates on Facebook or whatever it is you're on nowadays, all these different apps, I don't know. But you'll see this one's going to be difficult for you. It's going to be hard. Because right off the bat, Paul says, don't dispute about words. That means don't have these, avoid these useless conversations, these useless debates. As we'll see more, we'll see some other indications of this. He says, avoid those who are self-absorbed, arrogant, and who love to argue instead of building up the church and their brothers and sisters. We know this all the time. We see this all the time. We run into people that just love to argue for argument's sake. He says, avoid those things. They're not fruitful. They don't build anybody up. Walk away from it. Number two says, make every effort to study and understand God's word. You have to commit yourself to this. Listen, not every passage, not every doctrine is going to come easy. You're going to have to commit effort to this. You're going to have to commit effort to learning the things that you need to learn. Just like in the many, many things I'm sure each and every one of you are good at, it did not come just explicitly overnight easy. You had to commit practice. You had to commit learning about the subject. Well, same thing here. You have to commit your whole life to this because this is eternal. The rest of the stuff is ephemeral. He goes on, verses 16 and 18, he says, avoid pointless, irreverent chatter. Again, remember the background, he's talking about heretics, he's talking about people that are bringing up all these useless arguments and conversations, they're bringing up myths and trying to argue all these genealogies and have these debates. He's saying, just avoid that. Have no association with that. It's not godly, it's fruitless, has no effect but to lead people into trouble. That's what he's calling us to. Avoid these irreverent and empty speeches, for it leads to just more ungodliness. And the big one, number 19 through 21, verses 19 through 21. We'll look at it here. We'll read it. Nevertheless, we're in chapter 2, 19 through 21. It says, nevertheless, the firm foundation of God stands, having this steel. The Lord knows those who are his. And everyone who names the name of the Lord is to depart from wickedness. Now in a large house there are not only gold and silver vessels, but also vessels of wood and of clay, and some to honor and some to dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from these things, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified, useful to the master, and having been prepared for every good work. Listen. Avoid those. Just kill them. Push them away. Destroy any unrighteousness in your life. Anything that's affecting your relationship with God, anything that is sinful in your life, destroy it. Be ready. Have it a desire of your heart to be used by God, to be found ready, prepared to be used by Him. Don't let your, this is a different subject for a different time, but it's apt for right now. This comes into effect what we've seen in the last couple of months in many, many different people. But don't let your private life destroy your public life. That's what happens when you hide sin. You hide unrighteousness. God will deal with it. He will bring it out to the light and deal with it. He chastises all those whom he loves. So get rid of it. Destroy it. Avoid it. Pray and ask God to help you do away with the unrighteousness, sin in your life, so that you can be an instrument prepared and ready to be used by the Master. He goes on in verse 22, the first part. It says, flee youthful desires. That's that sexual immorality, that desire for money. All those youthful desires that people have when they're young, they have a desire to have those things. The best and brightest. Best cars, best houses, more money, things that will lure you, like I talked about earlier, the worldly entrapments that will lure you away from ever being effective for the kingdom. Because you will get so caught up so fast that you won't even realize it until it's too late. He's saying, flee, get away from those things, let them go. Pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace. So as he tells Timothy, he says, get away from those things. He says, get towards this. Pursue this. Pursue righteousness. Pursue faith. Pursue love. And pursue peace. I want you to commit your life to that. That's what he's asking us to do. That's what God is calling us to do. He goes on in 23. Foolish controversies. We see this a little bit in one another letter, Titus 3:9. I'll read it for you. But avoid foolish controversies and genealogies and strife and disputes about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. Again, he's a little background. He's talking about some of the heretic conversations going on. But really, it goes on with the other ones he's already told you. Avoid these fruitless conversations. Everybody knows pretty much almost instinctively when it's turned from me trying to tell you about the Bible or the gospel into a debate. I've lost that understanding of that this is no longer a fruitful conversation. Now the person is trying to debate and I'm trying to debate. Not saying the debates aren't useful in their context, but understand when you have to avoid those things. You have to stop it. All right, so coming down to the last one. Again, hard one because this one is applicational for us all, as it all is. But the slave of the Lord must not quarrel. Let's be argumentative. Quick to debate and argue. We don't quarrel. We turn to verses. Look at verses 24 to 26. I want you to see here. I want you to see what he calls us to. He said, and the Lord's slave must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all. able to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition. See how he gives you the answer to some of those statements he said earlier? Oh, I don't know when it's become a debate or argument. You see it right there. It says, with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition. If perhaps God may give them repentance leading to the full knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. That's why, that's again, comes down to the thing. You're gentle. You're correcting them in peace and love. You're guiding them to the truth. Why? So that maybe God would lead them to repentance and save them. Understand your purpose. Understand what's going on. You're not trying to win a debate, walk away feeling right. Oh, I'm right. I won that debate. Person's still as lost as they were yesterday. Your desire is to see them saved, is to see them come to Christ. That's your desire. Don't lose focus of that. So we'll move. We have to move pretty fast here. I've gone a little slower than I think, but the application is sort of clear since we've already talked about it. But his desire to be an instrument of God for God's purposes. Avoid irreverent speech and irresponsible debates. And abstain from unrighteousness. Pursue faith, love, and peace. All right, let's look at the fifth one. Be prepared for the future. So in the section, Paul moves into telling him what it's going to be like in the future. What's come? Evil times, difficult times are coming. Difficult people are coming. So you see right off the bat in verse 1, he says, but know this, that in the last days difficult times will come. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, without gentleness, without love for God, for good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Holding to a form, this is key. I want you to see this verse. Holding to a form of godliness, but having denied its power. This is the trickiest ones. There's a lot of people you'll meet in your life, and it'll be a clear distinction. You're not a Christian. I can see that really fast. Or you'll even straight up tell me you're not a Christian. But there are some that hold to a form of godliness. There's some that put on this form that they are moral, that they follow the commandments of God, that they obey, they're obedient Christians. Those you have to keep an eye out and to be conscious of those, wary of those. And it goes back to understanding the doctrine, understanding what the Bible teaches, so that you, when people say stuff or say something a certain way, you'll know, wait a minute, that's not right. You'll be able to identify it. So he goes on in verse 2 through 9, that whole section, it says, don't associate with corrupt opponents of the faith. Those who are actively corrupting the faith, trying to lead people astray, do not associate with those people. And follow faithful examples. Let's look at verses 10 through 13. I'll read them for you. But you followed my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, perseverance, persecutions and sufferings, such as happened to me in Antioch, at Iconium, in Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. But evil men and impostors will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. Look, in this section, there's a lot to say. But that very first part is what I want you to focus on. Followed my teaching. He was an example. Paul was an example to Timothy. As we could talk about in the application example, you need to be an example to those around you. You need to be an example of what a Christian is, of what a disciple of Christ is. Living your life to that so that people will follow in God's example by seeing you. They will see know what to do. And we see in verses 14 through 17, boiled down consensus that continue in the truth you've learned. Just as he was an example, Timothy should be an example. And to do that, he's going to continue in the doctrine of truth that he's learned. So, of course, the applications are for those who claim to be godly but oppose the truth. Continue to grow in the word of God and be a faithful example of Christ to those around you. Let's look at number six. This one's falling off this other section, this last, be prepared for the future. We see here in verses 1-5, we need to get to work. The Lord is coming. He's calling. He's telling, this is that whole, proclaim the road, preach the word, Timothy. This is that section. But listen, he's coming right off that other section, talking about the future. Proclaim the word. Be ready in season, out season to tell people about your faith, to tell people about the Lord you serve. Reprove, rebuke, exhort those around you that are true Christians in Christ, teaching them, discipling them, guiding them. And be self-controlled. You'll see that a lot in Paul's messages. He calls people, listen, to flee sexual immorality and be self-controlled. Bear hardship patiently. This one's tough. Among many of them, this one's tough. Because a lot of trials in life will come. But as Christians, we're called to bear hardship patiently. And continue in evangelism. Continue to tell people about the gospel. Continue to be able to tell people about your faith, like we've talked about before. And we see the application here. I'll put these questions up here because I have to remind myself all the time. Am I ready? Am I ready to evangelize? Do I continue to learn in the doctrine of God? Do I continue to learn in the Bible? Am I continue to expand my knowledge so that I can help those who have questions? Help those who are in need? Don't leave your Bible knowledge at the basic level. Continue to grow. You can spend your whole life in that Bible and you'll never get to the bottom of it. Continue. Grow. Learn. And if times change in the next 30 or 50 years and things become extremely difficult, guess what? Does that mean we get to stop evangelizing? Get to stop telling people about the gospel? No. Still do it. Be prepared. Be ready. All right. So look at this last one. Number seven. It's not last one, sorry. Finish your life well. We're coming back around to more or less that section we've talked about at the very beginning. Paul, I'll read it here, verses 6-8. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. Paul's death has come. He knows it's coming. He says, I'm being poured out. That's a term that he's dedicated his life to exhaustion. He's poured his life out for the gospel and for the people. This is something that we should really consider. Something that we should completely allow to absorb our minds. Are we that dedicated? Are we to the point that we will lose sleep to help somebody, to tell someone about the gospel? That will wait in a line longer somewhere just so we can continue the conversation? Will we invite somebody out to dinner or lunch and spend a little money just so we can tell them about Jesus? Let your life be poured out. Live to exhaustion for him. And we see in verse 7, fight hard, run hard, and keep the faith. Paul gives his famous scripture here. It says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearings. Paul is bringing it home to his final statements. The final statements of his life. Ones we're reading here. We're reading the heart message of Paul. I have fought the good fight. I've ran the race. And now I'm looking towards glory. This is how we should understand our life. Always looking to the fact the end is coming. Of course, do you live knowing you will one day meet Jesus? Do you think about that? You ever consider that? Is that a metaphorical kind of dream to you? That, you know, we kind of think about Jesus as some type of, I don't know, he's not really concrete in our minds, right? He's just kind of there. But let me tell you something, he's a person. He's alive. And one day you will stand before him and give an account for your life. No one will be able to avoid it. No one will be able to run from him. You will answer to the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. So those who are in Jesus tonight, know that you should be running for the kingdom and working for the kingdom. Working for him. Working for your God. But those who are not in Jesus Christ tonight, know that when you go before the judgment seat, your judgment is already sealed. It's already final. Unrighteousness and hell awaits. Repent and believe in Jesus before it's too late. Let today be the day. Let this week be the week. Let this month be the month. Remember, seconds, hours, days, months, we don't know how long we have. But I can tell you this, I know how long you have on the other side. If you get 80 or 100 here, great. But I know there is going to be forever. Till time is no more, that will be your reality. So repent and believe in the name of Jesus Christ. We come down to the end. Paul, this is that final sign-off. But I want you to see something. This final little sign-off, this area of the text that a lot of people just kind of brush away. I want you to see Paul's mind here. He's given the heart of his message. Now he comes down. Make haste. Make haste. My time's running out. You can see he is even knowing his death is certain. That the executioner's coming. He's telling Timothy, he says, make haste. Come quickly. Bring Mark. And bring the parchments. Because I got writing to do. I have work still to do. He comes down this last little section here. Verses 17 through 18. We'll look at it here in the chapter 4. But we begin in verse 16. He says, at my first offense, no one supported me, but all deserted me. May it not be counted against them. But look here. This is his trust. This is who he trusts in. Look at verse 17. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me so that through me the preaching might be fulfilled and that all the Gentiles might hear. And as I was rescued out of the lion's mouth, the Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and will save me unto his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Paul ends it with a glorious look to heaven. He says, make haste. While I still have time, let me work some more for him. Let me do something more while there's still yet time. But I know that even if you don't make it here in time, I'm looking forward to glory. We come now to the conclusion. We'll just enter quickly here, but I've already said some of these things, but don't get lost in the world. Remember who you are. A lot of you right now on the precipice of careers, beginning, have already begun your careers. You're still in school, beginning that, maybe even relationships. You're basically on the precipice of a long section of your life. And the world has a lot of opportunity to steal your attention. Don't let it. Keep your eyes on Christ. Remove unrighteousness from your life. Be ready to work for the Lord. Hidden sin will unravel your life, and it will bring shame to the Lord. Don't let it reign in your life. And don't forget, you will one day stand before the one who died for you. Oh, I was busy, Lord. I was tired, Lord. I was, you know, I had some stuff to do, Lord. I'm sorry. He died for you on the cross, bearing the full wrath of God for you. Live for him. I want you to end with this quote here. This is an old English pastor. They give this quote about life. It says, "Why should you fear to be stripped of that which you have resigned already to Christ? It is the first lesson you learn, if a Christian, to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow your master. So that the enemy comes too late, you have no life to lose because you have given it already to Christ. Pour it out all for him. Live for him. You'll never be disappointed." All right, let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for this time. We ask you to please commit our minds and our hearts, Lord, to the fulfillment of your word, so that we may honor and glorify you in all things we do. We thank you in everything. In Jesus Christ's name I pray. Amen.